It is always good to be together with Christians, and one of the rich things about this time together is having fellowship with folks that we love and that we appreciate and maybe sometimes don't get to see as often as we would like, certainly with Robert and Karen, to be with them again. And we don't live that far apart, but we don't get together very much. Let's remedy that, brother. We need to do that. But I love him, and he's been a good friend to me and a great encourager of mine throughout the years, and I appreciate that very much. And it's just been a delight for me because I get to see these older preachers like Brother Maxie and Brother Tom, and, you know, it makes me feel young again. Brother Maxie was saying he started preaching in 1954. Well, that's the year of my birth. And so it made me feel young again. Over there at Sunset, some of them pick on me about my hair graying and falling out. But it made me feel young again to be around Maxie. So, but I do love these men and appreciate them so very much for their work's sake through the years. And as has already been mentioned, we seek to build upon their foundation. And we love and appreciate these good men and so many others, all of them that are appearing on this lectureship and the good work that they're doing. I also asked Brother Ken before me, I said, please do me a favor. And I thought he was a friend, you know, but he didn't do it. I said, don't preach on all the texts that I want to use. He always uses so many Bible texts, you know, he stole many of them. And then I said, please stammer and stumble around a little bit. It'll make me look better. And then he wouldn't do that either. So I don't know. I'm going to have to try to do the best I can. But we are studying a tremendous Bible person in this hour. There are a lot of people we're studying about. In fact, the previous hour, folks that we really could do without in the church. I mean, we would hope that they would repent and become what they ought to be, but as long as they have the attitude that they do and the disposition of heart that they do, we could certainly do without them in the Lord's church. Diotrephes, we've just talked about. The one who loved to have the preeminence instead of letting Christ have the preeminence. The one who had the attitude of rule or ruin, boss or bust. We don't need folks like that. In fact, not all Diotrephes are of the masculine gender. There are some who are of the feminine persuasion. I guess we could call them Diotrephina or something like that. But they have destroyed churches from coast to coast. No, we don't need anyone like that. We don't need any more Demases. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Who loved this present world and so forsook Paul and the work which he should have been pursuing in the cause of Christ. No, we have many who've forsaken the Lord's church like that because they love this present world. We don't need anyone like that. We need those who have the love of the world in their hearts to eradicate that and put Christ first again. But we certainly need this lady named Dorcas and women like her who have such a sweet, charitable, helpful attitude. Oh, how we need her tribe to grow. She was a beautiful Christian woman. She did not spend her time in selfishness and silliness. She spent her time in saintliness and service. And oh, how we need women like that. And not only the women, but might I add, we need men who have that helpful disposition as well. There are too few like her in the church. Her story is found in Acts the 9th chapter. Begin with verse number 36. And we're going to read that together, and then we'll begin to make some comments. But if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Acts 9, begin with verse 36. And notice what the Scripture says. At Joppa there was a certain woman, a certain disciple, named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made with them while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. What a beautiful text that tells us about a beautiful person. It is unfortunate to me that many times we only talk about Dorcas at funerals. But this is a lesson that needs to be learned by the living, isn't it? This is about how to live one's life. It's often mentioned, of course, at funerals because we want to extol the life of the person who perhaps is being remembered at that time. But we need to read about and study the life of this person so that we can become more like this individual while we live, and so that people will memorialize us when we die. So there is much food for thought here. She was a member of the Lord's Church in Joppa, a Mediterranean coastal town of Israel, today known as Jaffa, just south of Tel Aviv. This was also that place, you remember, the sea coastal town that where the cedars of Lebanon were brought to by water, and then overland from there to Jerusalem so that the building of the temple of God could be done. You recall this is also the place where Jonah went when he was trying to find a ship that would take him away from the presence of the Lord. You'll talk about that tomorrow. But that's this very town. That's where she lived. She was a member of the Lord's church there. And she was that church, rather, was blessed by her generous spirit, by her ordinary talents used in an extraordinary manner. She was known as Tabitha. That's in Aramaic, her name. Dorcas in the Greek, it means gazelle, a beautiful animal, and certainly expressive of the beauty of this person. She was prominent in the Lord's church there not because of her outspokenness, not because of her effrontery, because she was trying to push her way into prominence like Diotrephes was, but rather she was prominent there because of her quiet, behind-the-scenes service of others, many times probably even unnoticed by many. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse number 12, Jesus said, "The one who exalts himself should be abased, but the one who humbles himself should be exalted." She humbled herself in service, and she is exalted in Scripture because of the wonderful Christian life that she led. I also think of Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, in which Jesus said, "Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be the servant of all." This woman is a great church member. This woman is a great member of the Lord's church and body at Joppa. She was a great member because of what she did. She stooped to serve others. She wanted to be helpful. She desired to be ministering to others who had special needs. And that meant she found greatness. We find greatness not through pushing and shoving our way to the top, but we find greatness by humbling ourselves and kneeling down and taking a towel and washing others' feet. And that's what this woman did. We've all been encouraged to have this Christian spirit by the one who modeled it first, our Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he relates to us how that he was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he says in that text that he took upon him the form of a bondservant. Jesus came to be the servant of humanity. He came to minister unto others rather than to be ministered to. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. That's the attitude that we're commended, or is commended to us by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. We're to have that mind, that disposition that says, "Let me minister to others. Let me serve So many times people choose congregations today, well, where can we get the most out of it? What kind of programs do they have to serve me? But the attitude here that is commended is, where can I go to be of the most service? Where can I have my talents useful in the Lord's kingdom? Oh, how I wish that we had more of that attitude today. So Dorcas teaches us a lot. Number one, as we think about Dorcas, notice what the text says about her. It says Dorcas was a disciple of Christ. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. A certain disciple. Well, the primary meaning of the term in the Greek mathetes is to be a learner or a pupil. Of course, the feminine term of that word is used here. And one who is an adherent of a particular rabbi or teacher. Well, she was a certain disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." She had learned from him, hadn't she? She had learned how to stoop into service, down below others, not to exalt herself, but to stoop below them and say, "How can I minister?" She had learned that from Jesus. Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, said, "I am among you as the one that serves." That's the way Jesus wanted his disciples to think of him. "I've come to serve. I came to be a servant." The servant of Jehovah. He is identified by Isaiah the prophet. To truly be a disciple of the Lord then is to conform to his instruction and teaching and to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice, becoming a disciple of the Lord means to continue in his word or in his teaching and in his commandments. Jesus taught service. And certainly Dorcas had learned that being a disciple of the Lord is more than a mere regurgitation of information and facts and Bible verses once in a while and being able to show people how much we know about the Bible. But rather it has to do with conforming our lives and shaping our hearts by the instruction that has been given by our master teacher. And so she did that. And thus the term disciple began to be used synonymously with Christian. One who conforms to that teaching completely, one who is obedient to the gospel, is baptized into Christ, and puts on Christ, and begins to act like the Lord in the world. In Acts 11, verse 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice the disciples were also identified as Christians. So here was a lady who lived up to the term disciple and lived up to the term Christian. Not just by saying that she was, but she was a true follower of Jesus and is manifested in her life. Jesus had taught and shown his disciples how to care for those in need. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse number 36, when they observed Jesus and they would listen to him, there he is with the multitude, and the scripture says that he was moved with compassion upon the multitude. Because they were weary and scattered and were like sheep, having no shepherd. Notice the text says concerning Jesus that he could see even what we would say is a faceless multitude. And yet he could see their real problems and could be moved with compassion about that. He loved them so deeply. You know, the term so often used to express the Lord's feelings about others in difficulty or in distress or poverty or sickness was the word compassion. To suffer with those who have special needs. The Greek word is splanchnizomai, and it means literally to be moved in one's inward parts. Have you ever been so emotional that you felt like you were going to throw up? Your stomach began to churn? Have you ever felt so emotional about something, you were so moved by something that your heart began to race? And so the ancients would then begin to say, "I move with compassion." That is, my inward parts are churning. I feel so deeply about that. That's the word that is used concerning Jesus when he saw people in need. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, and verse number 14, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick. He saw people hurting. He saw people physically who were in distress, and He began to be moved with compassion. It stirred Him up inside. It aroused Him to do something. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse number 32, on one occasion, Jesus, the multitude had been with Him for about 3 days. They'd had nothing to eat. Jesus did not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. That's how concerned He was about them. And the Bible says that He then took the 7 loaves and 2 fish and began to feed them as He miraculously multiplied that. But the Scripture says He was moved with compassion for them in that circumstance. Matthew 15, verse 32. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 34, a blind man, Bartimaeus, as he was leaving Jericho, the Bible says he began to call after Jesus because he recognized that Jesus was near. And he said, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." They rebuked him, "Be quiet, leave the Savior alone." He cried out again, "Jesus, have mercy upon me." And Jesus did. He had compassion upon him, the Bible says. And he said, "What would you have me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that my eyes might be opened." And he opened his eyes on that occasion because he felt something for that blind man. Can we feel for those in need? Do we have inner churning, if you will, and inner yearning for them and toward them, and say, "I want to do something, I want to minister, I want to help in some way"? Jesus could not see a person hurting and feel nothing, brethren. And we ought not to be able to do that either. Dorcas had learned from the Lord how to feel toward those in need, to have that inner yearning to help people who had special plights, and to show Christian love to widows, often in desperate situations in Bible times, was what she decided she would do. And many times they were in desperate situations in Bible times when they were widowed. Think, for example, of Naomi and the daughter-in-law Ruth, who were reduced to having to beg and to accept charity from Boaz in the fields in order that they might survive. So here, Dorcas had learned true discipleship. It's not just being able to quote an appropriate Bible verse or say, "Be ye warmed and filled," but rather in showing the love of Christ in action. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then He said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Notice Dorcas, a certain disciple, realized that the way you manifest the love of Christ to others is in service rendered in love. Here she loved those who had special need. She gave them the love of Christ. Brethren, that's a true disciple. She had a true disciple's heart. Secondly, Dorcas was full of good works and charitable deeds, Luke the historian tells us, full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. The term "did" there, the verb, is an imperfect tense, suggesting that this was her way of life. This was not something she did occasionally. It was not something when they had a special program at the church that she was going to do once in a while. This was her conduct incessantly and continually. And she was full of good works and charitable deeds. She was truly a worthy woman. She was not full of herself, with pride like Diotrephes. She was not full of idleness like so many are. She's like that worthy woman of Proverbs chapter 31, verses 19 through 20, in which, in that context, we read these words: "She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy." That's what she did. That's a worthy woman, a woman of virtue. She practiced, Dorcas did, the pure religion of James chapter 1, verse 27. That pure and undefiled religion which visits orphans and widows in their affliction and keeps oneself unspotted from the world. Oh, how she did that. She believed in pure religion. Many of us can quote the verse, but can we practice the pure religion that is extolled in that verse? In Proverbs chapter 31, again, in that same context about the worthy woman, verse number 27, it says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, Dorcas didn't either. She was not idle, going about from house to house, seeing what she could stir up and being a busybody in other people's matters. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Timothy at the church at Ephesus, actually encouraged him to help the younger widows not to be like that. He says the younger widows sometimes wax wanton against Christ, and he says they begin to be idle and wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but are also gossips and busybodies and saying things which they ought not. But that was not the attitude of Dorcas. Too many Christians, unfortunately, seem to think that there's nothing worthwhile for them to do. They just can't find anything to do in the Lord's church, and so they are idle. They're like the man about whom it was said, he's not afraid of work. He can lie down right beside it and go fast asleep. And many of our brethren are like that. Bible classes are understaffed in most congregations, and we have to beg for Bible class teachers. Evangelism is many times non-existent in our congregations. Bible correspondence courses are not mailed out because we have no one to mail them. The sick are not visited. The wayward are not restored. The building is in a state of disrepair sometimes, but we can't think of anything to do for the Lord. We're like 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 40, the prophet who disguised himself in order that he might teach Elijah a lesson, who had let Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, go when the Lord had delivered him into his hand. And he said, while your servant was busy here and there, the one who was deposited into my hands to guard was lost. And many times, brethren, while we're busy here and there, living selfish lives, trying to figure out how to fill our leisure time with more entertainment, the church goes begging for assistance. Friends, that was not true of Dorcas. We can imitate this woman and ought to. God wants His people to be busy with good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we walk in good works. We are His workmanship for a reason, that we might supply good works in His service. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And many times we're kind of like a meeting society, and we come together and talk about Christianity, and we hear the sermons, but we don't ever allow it to impact our lives and make us change. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, in that great text in which James is exhorting us to have not a dead faith, but a living faith, which is also a saving faith, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The book of Titus, which Paul exhorted Titus, who was preaching on the island of Crete, to teach the brethren faithfully, he has so much to say about good works, and that this ought to be the pursuit of every child of God. He emphasizes the place of works. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he speaks about Christ who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, or a special people, zealous of good works. Notice that we would have zeal, that we would have fire within us for good works. In Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul tells Titus that Cretans are usually known, he said, for being liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Even the apostle of the Lord said that is a true thing about these people. And he said, you should rebuke them sharply that they will be sound in the faith. Notice when we're lazy gluttons that we are not sound in the faith and we deserve rebuked, to be rebuked. And then, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul told Titus to exhort the brethren to be ready unto every good work. In Titus chapter 2 or 3 and verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Notice, not only to begin some good works, not only to do them occasionally, but to maintain good works. And sometimes we can begin them, but we do not maintain them too well. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, he says again, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Can we not see urgent needs around us that need to be done? Can we not see urgent needs that need to be filled? And like Dorcas, have some busy hands that would attend to those things? Dorcas did not seem to have to be hogtied in the church foyer by one of the elders and say, "We need you to do something. Would you start a program?" No, she saw widows in need and she said, "Let me help. Let me start. Let me get busy." I suspect that she enlisted others in the same good work. We should be careful what we fill our lives with. She was full of good works and charitable deeds. What is your life full of? What's mine full of? A lot of things we can fill our lives with. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about some who have eyes full of adultery. Ken talked about Haman in Esther chapter 3 verse 5, the enemy of God's people who sought to destroy them during the time of Esther. And the Bible says he was full of wrath. We read about Elymas, who was full of all deceit and all fraud, Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, when he opposed the preaching of the gospel on the island of Cyprus. And Paul said he was a son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read that we can be filled with wine, wherein is excess or wherein is dissipation. But of course, we're exhorted rather to be filled with the Spirit. All what we need to be careful with our lives to do is to fill it with the right things. And so on the other hand, we can choose to fill up our lives with noble thoughts and noble pursuits and noble works like Jesus. John 1 verse 14, he was full of grace and truth. Or like Stephen, who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 6 verse 5. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 22, "If your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light." But he also said our eye can be evil and we can be full of darkness. We need to be full of light. And then I think about Jonah, or rather Joshua, rather, who said when he was taking the place of Moses that he was full of the spirit of wisdom. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. What is your life full of? Unfortunately, many Christians still have lives full of selfishness and anger and wicked intent and deceit and hypocrisy. But can we not be like Dorcas, who was full of concern, full of love, full of compassion, full of good works for those in need? And may I add that when we have our hearts and our minds and our lives and our hands full of noble thoughts and charitable deeds, that we'll have little room for the pettiness and revenge and envy and complaining and hatred and discord that some of my brethren like to practice. Our hearts and our lives will be filled with that which is worthwhile and that elevates us in Christian character rather than that which so often discourages and defeats us. But notice this also about Dorcas. Dorcas saw the value in simple things. Simple things and simple service. Acts chapter 9, verse 39, it says, "When Peter came to those who had called him because of the death of Dorcas, that he came into the room where she had been laid, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." I think about this picture, and I think about what did this woman really accomplish? I mean, did she do earth-shaking work? Did she do the kind of work that's going to be written up in the paper? That's going to be written in some kind of a book by someone and put in a library for all to go and read? Did she do some kind of wonderful work like that? Some kind of great deed that the world would note? No. Like Abraham said, the world would little note, Abraham Lincoln, the world would little note nor long remember what they did at Gettysburg or what we say here. But he said they would remember what was done there. Well, my friend, the world would probably little note what this woman did, except that the Holy Spirit wanted to note it and gave it to us by the inspired pen of Luke. Yes, this is something that should be extolled. Here was a woman who did not ever preach an eloquent, masterful sermon. In fact, in the assembly of the saints, that would have been forbidden to her. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and following. She did not possess evidently great wealth with which she could shower others with material treasure. The Bible says nothing about that. In fact, she may have been a widow herself. There is no mention at all of her husband here weeping for her and trying to make funeral arrangements. Nothing is said about a husband. And so it's led many to believe that this woman was probably a widow herself. And she saw others having the same plight and said, "Let me help them." And it tells you something about her character. She's not sitting around fretting over her circumstance, complaining over her situation in life, and feeling badly because the church is not doing something for her or ministering to her. She said, "Let me do something for those who have similar distress." She had decided to have a positive attitude, regardless of her circumstance, and a fruitful life. You know, there's an old song that we sometimes sing. If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say He died for all. And that song says we ought not to fret about what we can't do. Maybe we're not as eloquent as someone else. Or maybe if you're a woman, you're not permitted to speak in a public manner as far as preaching and teaching in the church. But why do we fret about things that we are prohibited from doing, or the things that we do not have the talent to do? What we ought to be doing, like Dorcas, is saying, "I'm not going to bury whatever talents I have. I'm not going to bury my talents under an avalanche of excuses, but I'm going to employ whatever I have in the service of God." In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 and following, when Jesus told the parable of the talents, one receiving five, one two, one one, you recall that the first two men, when the master called them to account, had returned unto him double portion of that which they had been given. And he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But there was one who had gone out and buried his talents. And he had his excuses. "I knew you were a hard man, Lord. I knew that you were one to be feared. And so I went out and buried it. And now, behold, here is that which is yours." And you recall on that occasion, he called him a wicked and lazy servant and said, "Cast him into outer darkness." Matthew 25, verse number 30. No, here was a woman who didn't have a lot of excuses. If she did, she buried those and she used her talent. Many of us have excuses, but a lot of us have talents we're not using, we're burying. She had a skill. She could sew garments, and she saw how she could help a needy group in the church, and maybe even outside the church. I suspect that she did. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith." And this she did. And I also like the fact that she didn't call the church office and complain to the preacher or to the elder or whoever might have answered the phone, "Why don't we have a program for widows in this church? Why don't we hire somebody to take care of the widows?" No, she was like the woman of Mark chapter 14, verse 8, whom Jesus praised because she did what she could. And so did Dorcas. And it further points out the need for ordinary people with ordinary talents to employ those talents for the Lord in simple service to others. Dorcas may not have had spectacular miraculous gifts that were being utilized in the early church, as you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, she may not have had those, but she had ordinary talents and became an extraordinary woman with them. There's so many people today who have ordinary talents, and if they had eyes open to see opportunities and hearts devoted to the Lord and desirous of helping others, they could be like Dorcas with an eloquent life of service that could do so much good for the Lord's church, so much good in the community, that others would even look at the church with a positive attitude rather than a negative one. I know of Christians just like this, like Dorcas. Some who can cook. And so they cook for the needy and the sick and the bereaved. I know of some who can fix automobiles, and so they help those who are impoverished in the church or widows in the church who cannot afford the exorbitant prices demanded by dealerships to fix cars. And some can do carpentry work, and they offer their services for those in the church or outside in the community for those who have special needs and say, let me help. And young people sometimes get together and rake leaves and mow yards of those who can't afford or don't have the means of being able to do these things. Brethren, if we want to get busy and if we want to fill our lives with good works, they are available to us if we want to do it. And that's really the definition of the church, isn't it? People helping people. And so don't think, I can't do anything great. I can't preach a masterful sermon. I can't teach a Bible class. I can't write books. I can't do anything great like that. And so I'm just not going to do nothing. Friends of mine, we ought not to bury our ordinary talents and our ordinary acts of kindness under an avalanche of excuses, but pull those excuses away and bear in our hearts the love and humility that causes us to serve others. In Romans chapter 6, we read about those who are buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to walk in newness of life, with new ambitions and new love and new goals and all of that. And he says in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, to use our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And he says in verse number 19, whereas you used to use your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, he says, now present your members to God as slaves of righteousness for holiness' sake. Brethren, that's what we ought to do. That's what Dorcas learned to do. And she did so beautifully. And then finally, Dorcas was mourned and missed at her passing. Mourned and missed. They extolled her. They praised her. They eulogized her for her work's sake. They wanted Peter to know of her value to the Lord's church and to that community at Joppa. They proudly said to Peter, look what she did when she was among us. And they probably thought, how can we get along without this wonderful Christian lady? Are we so actively involved in the work of the church and the service of others that when we die, there's going to be a void left? That when we die, there's going to be a large hole left in the fellowship of the saints, and we're going to say, how in the world can we do what she was doing or he was doing? Where are we going to find the workers to fill those shoes? In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says that those who labor in the kingdom, do good work, die in the Lord, that they rest from their labors and their works follow after them. Oh, it did Dorcas, didn't it? Her works followed on and manifested to all who saw what she had done a beautiful picture of a loving Christian lady. What will be missed about you? What will be missed about me? Will there be good works which others can tell of and show off at your passing? Will the brethren miss you? Or will your passing leave no hole and cause no consternation about how we're going to fill that slot? Will you be missed for the good you did or for the harm that you did? Will they say, well, who's going to complain about everything in the business meeting now that brother so-and-so is gone? Or who's going to keep up with the church gossip now that sister so-and-so is not here any longer? No, we don't want to be remembered for that, do we? I heard a story recently about a man whose wife was very ugly to him. She had a mean disposition. She would bark out orders at him in front of others.